Good morning. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, please, and we're going to draw a lesson from Jesus' statement in Luke 9 and verse 23. Glad you're here. We've got some visitors with us. Thank you for your presence, and I invite everybody to open up to Luke chapter 9 as we look at the words of Jesus here. Luke 9 records Jesus sending the apostles out. They're teaching people. Also, Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people before spending some time in prayer and then questioning the apostles about who people thought he was. And it's in that setting then that he makes a statement to the apostles and all the others who are there. Luke 9 and verse 23, and he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If we just think about each of the phrases in that statement, it shows us some profound lessons that we need to apply to our lives. And that's what this sermon is going to be. I'm calling it the four D's of serving Jesus. So let's just look at those phrases. First of all, Jesus talks about desire. If anyone wishes to come after me. Other translations say if anyone would, or if anyone desires, or if anyone will come after me. All of that summing up the meaning of that Greek word there. According to Wren's dictionary, he says that the underlying sense is that of to be willing, desire, want, or wish. And so those translations all get it pretty good. Notice that this is talking about a decision to go after Jesus. This is an all-volunteer army, if you want to think of it that way. And so discipleship with Jesus means, first, I have to decide that I want to do this. Somebody else can't decide for me. I have to decide that I want to go and serve Jesus. Keep in mind that there were many who decided to reject Jesus and reject his teaching even while he was on earth. And in spite of his miracles, in spite of his wisdom, which is on display, all the time that he taught, a lot of people decided, I'm not interested. I don't want to follow him. Look back in chapter 6 and verse 58. I'm in the wrong gospel. John chapter 6 is what I want. John 6 and verse 58, Jesus said, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this statement, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" What I want to show you is that he would say things that would cause people to maybe not like him. And in this case, they're going to turn from him. And he did not change the truth. Obviously, he's not going to change it. He's not going to compromise the gospel. He's going to teach just what the Father wants him to teach and display the Father's will to people. And you see down in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Today, in way too many churches, in way too many pulpits, there's a watered-down version of the gospel. There's a soft-serve version of Jesus that's going around that's presented as a Jesus who tolerates sin, a Jesus who accepts everyone without change, no repentance required, a Jesus who is non-judgmental, and all kinds of inaccurate pictures like that of Jesus. But what we read here in Scripture is that Jesus taught things that were controversial, and he would not compromise on that. He doesn't, as these people are going away, verse 66, you don't see him running after them and say, "Well, wait, let me talk about it. Let me, come on," and change things. Say, "Let me get something that maybe is not so offensive to you, not so challenging to your beliefs. It's not going to step on anybody's toe. Come back. Come on, let's sit down. Let's talk about it." You don't see that. Here's the truth. And he's presenting it in a way that's completely loving, completely truthful and accurate. And, of course, anytime truth is taught, it's going to offend some people. And you see that with Jesus himself, who never made a mistake in teaching. If I'm teaching, I might say it wrong, and I might need to correct the way I say it. Jesus never made that kind of mistake. Truth is just going to be offensive to some people. And so they're leaving, and they do not want to serve him. That desire is not there. They don't wish to come after him. Not if he's going to say stuff like that. They say, "Well, we're just going to go somewhere else." Notice how he follows up with his own apostles. Verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's what Jesus is looking for, people like that who are recognizing you have the truth and who want and who desire that truth. He's looking for those who have that desire to follow him, not for those who have a desire to do their own thing. Back in Matthew chapter 10, a passage that we often go to show the priority that Jesus demands and that he deserves, that he has to be absolute first, even when it comes to the closest human relationships. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." And so there's no question that Jesus brought with him division and pain. This does not mean that Jesus was in favor of stirring up unnecessary trouble, but it does mean he has to be first. And if that causes trouble, so be it. If there's some situation in a family, in a marriage, in a father or son, really, whatever family relationship there is, where someone demands that you deny Jesus, that just can't be the answer. And so what it means is that he was going to enforce the heavenly standard, even though that would unfortunately mean many people would have to make tough decisions about their loyalties and their priorities. But that's what he deserves, to be number one. We have to desire him above everyone and everything else. Notice Jesus demands first place in our lives. That's what 37 is. If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. He wants first place. When a lawyer asked him one time, which was the great commandment in the law, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." Matthew 22:37. And so serving God is not something that we can tack on to our life as an afterthought. Like, I'll pretty much keep living the way I've always been living. I'll just also go to church on Sunday. That's never the way discipleship is described in the Bible. We have to desire Jesus, and that desire must be forefront in our lives. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this: do I wish to go after Jesus? Do I have this desire, first of all? If anyone wishes to come after me, this is not a path we can go down if we don't really want to. Before a person is baptized into Christ, he has to make sure that he's doing this because he wants to. This is not something where, you know, mom or dad can nudge you and say, "Hey, you know, it's about time to get baptized." This has to be our decision that we're going to serve Jesus, that we understand what we need to do, and it's our personal decision. And the same thing after baptism. We're going to continue to serve him. That's our desire, not because I'm afraid of maybe the elders bothering me, or I'm afraid somebody's going to text me or whatever. I guess I'll go to church. We have to desire this if we're going to be a true disciple. Paul said, "Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained," Philippians 3:16. So let's keep the fire burning. Let's remind ourselves it starts with this desire. Secondly, Jesus says he must deny himself. Denial is a core part of discipleship. Self-denial is a lost art, or a lost virtue in today's society. It's a forgotten concept to many people in the world today. In fact, what we're bombarded with is the opposite of this. In our society, the pervasive message is, you do what you want to do. You know, you fulfill your desires, you pursue your interests and so forth, indulge yourself and all that kind of stuff. And some of that is true, like pursue your interests. Okay, that's true in moderation. You know, you major in what you're interested in, can have a career, that sort of thing. Okay, we can understand that. But as far as living my life just the way I want to, that is not the message that Jesus is giving. He's saying you must deny yourself. That's where this starts, is let's get rid of self and we're going to replace it with following Jesus. In this setting, Jesus has a crowd of disciples gathered around him. He's instructing them how to be disciples. And he's saying, once that desire is there, it starts with denial of self. You got to put yourself on the back burner. The first step is to get the spotlight off of ourselves, what we want. We might find a place for some of our own interests later on, as they may be able to fit in and harmonize with God's will. But to begin, it's kind of like we wipe the slate clean in our lives. And my agenda gets put on hold or erased or deleted. And all that selfish stuff is removed, and I'm just going to start with, how does God want me to live my life? That's discipleship. Look in James chapter 1. There's some practical points that we can latch on to from the book of James. Let's just notice several verses over here. James 1, and you see this theme running through James. James 1 and verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And so that's when self-denial needs to kick in. Here's my lust. Lust just means desire. Here's my desire. Here's what I want to do. And James is saying, look, this is where we get carried away into sin. The trouble originates with how we handle our own lusts. When we don't deny them, when we don't control them and channel them into what God wants, it leads to sin. Look down in verse 26. James 1, 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So if I don't deny myself, look, I'm frustrated, so I want to say, some bad word. Self-denial. You say, well, I'm a religious person. How many people you know would call themselves Christians and their mouth is filthy? Or maybe it's not cuss words. Maybe we're good and disciplined, and maybe we're raised in such a way I would never say, but maybe I'm saying things that are mean, or I'm saying things that are not helpful in certain situations, or rude, or not tactful, or they tear people down instead of build people. Maybe it's that sort of thing that I'm doing. I'm not bridling my tongue. I'm not denying myself. I just say whatever I think I want to say. Whatever comes to mind, whatever urges there, I just say that. Bridle the tongue, James says. Self-denial. This is Jesus' principle in real life. This is what it looks like. Chapter 2, James 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. Was this not a great act of self-denial? Here's Isaac, his heir, his posterity. But more than that, just his son that he loves. And he's willing to deny himself. As far as he knows, that relationship with Isaac the rest of his life. I'll kill him. I don't know if I'll ever see him again. Even if God raises him. And Abraham's ready to give that up. Self-denial. And Abraham repeatedly brought up in the New Testament, here's an example of faith you need to follow. He practiced self-denial. That's what Jesus is teaching. This is discipleship. Look in James chapter 3. It further elaborates on our language, how much trouble we can get into with our language. Look at James 3 and verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And so again, we've got to practice extreme self-denial when it comes to our tongue, the words that are coming out of our mouths. Notice also the term selfish ambition. This is in the New American Standard Translation in James 3:14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. And so selfish ambition, New King James says self-seeking, King James says strife. It's an interesting word. One source says it means contention or strife or rivalry, but it also represents a motive of self-interest. And so that's why you get kind of those different translations on that. But here's this selfish ambition, and it leads to strife in my relations with other people. And so here we see that this self-interest is strongly condemned. Don't have that sort of thing. By the way, the same word is found in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. There it's translated selfishness. And then going along here in James, in chapter 4, the theme of selfishness continues. Chapter 4 and verse 1, What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Once again, here's trouble that comes because of ourselves and what we want. We've looked at example after example here in the book of James. You could boil it all down and just go back to what Jesus said. If you're going to be my disciple, it starts with denial of self. Get those self-seeking interests out of the way. I want you to live like I want you to live. It's not David Watson in the driver's seat anymore, but Jesus Christ. In James 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. And so we've got to deny self and bow before God. Let's recognize this. And again, I want to emphasize that so much because the opposite is being taught about Jesus today. That Jesus wants you to be you and just whatever you, just be the best you. Well, that's true in the sense of you follow Jesus and you'll be the best you. Let's make sure that we understand what Jesus is teaching here. It's clear in His words. You must deny yourself. This is not about you and all that you want. It's about Him and what He wants. We're not negotiating with Him. We're bowing before Him, waving the white flag, surrendering our lives and minds to Him. That's discipleship. And He Himself exemplified that. Not my will, but thine be done. Luke 24, 22. And so He's telling us, I demand the same thing. So if we're waking up most mornings thinking about what we deserve, if we view situations that come up with the attitude, well, what's in it for me? If we're spending the majority of our time daydreaming about, you know, the money I'm going to have, the stuff I'm going to have, the vacations I'm going to take, and all this, we've forgotten that Jesus said discipleship starts with denial of self. If we miss that step, it's pretty hard to do anything else right. Here's where it starts. If anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself. Number three, and take up his cross daily. That's the duty that we have. Look in the Gospel of Mark, please, chapter 8. What exactly does Jesus mean with these words, especially this reference to a cross? Have you ever stopped to think He's saying this before He was crucified? And so He's telling them, take up your cross daily. Even as He's foretelling His own crucifixion, His disciples, even His apostles, don't understand fully or accept that crucifixion was in His future. Look at Mark's account of this. Mark 8 and verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning around and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Peter, old Peter, is not on board yet. He doesn't quite understand, and so he's saying some things that are not right because he does not understand. Doesn't understand what's going to happen with Jesus. And so Jesus turns around and makes this statement about everyone's going to take up their cross daily and follow me. I like Luke's account where he includes that Jesus used the word daily there. But whether or not they understood that Jesus would be crucified, I still think that the people at the time when he's making that statement, they understood crucifixion. They knew about crucifixion. The Romans were in charge, and the Romans executed the worst criminals on the cross, and people had seen that and knew about that and probably had seen crucifixions before. And so to that audience, I'm sure the word cross would have evoked very strong emotions, even if it was before Jesus himself had been crucified and they fully understood the connection there. I'm sure it brought up strong emotions. That was not a light thing to bring up. Take up your cross and follow me. When Jesus told them that they needed to take up a cross, that would mean something to them. The Bible background commentary puts it this way. The cross was an instrument of violent and painful execution. To take the cross was to carry the horizontal beam, the patibulum, of the cross out to the site of execution, usually past a jeering mob. So the literal idea of taking up a cross is you carry the cross beam over to the place where they're going to crucify you, and then they put you up on the vertical post. And again, Jesus' audience had seen that. And so when he's saying to them, take up your cross, if nothing else, they would say, this is a negative thing. This is not an easy thing. Oh, this will be fun. Let's take it. They understand the seriousness of what Jesus is saying there. Take up your cross daily and follow me. They knew it was some sort of sacrifice, being humiliated or having humility, some connection like that, whatever they understood. And then notice in Mark 8 how Jesus follows it up. Mark 8:35, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, we must be willing to give up our physical lives in order to save our spiritual lives. This doesn't mean that we should develop a martyr complex where we're trying to get killed or trying to get into some sort of controversy and that sort of thing. I think some people take it that way, the wrong way, and they think, you're not a Christian until you just stir somebody up so much they punch you in the face or try to kill you maybe. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Remember, the Bible also says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, Romans 12:18. So we shouldn't think that, you know, the more arguments we have, the more fights we have, the better Christian we are. What Jesus is saying is that we need to perform our duty as his disciples, regardless of the cost. If it takes your life, it takes your life. But notice here he's saying, take up your cross daily. And so his statement would certainly include martyrdom if it came to that, but it doesn't seem to be focused on that or limited to that. He's saying, in Luke's account, take up your cross daily. Dying for the cause, of course, can only happen one time. But he's saying this is something you're doing on a daily basis. You're taking up my cross. It seems to me that his focus here is on the ongoing duty that we have in service to him. We've desired to follow him. We've denied ourselves. Now it's time to get to work. Take up his cross daily. Get busy. Take your load. Take up your cross. This is what you need to do in service to me. Take up your cross. Do your share. And do this daily. And so that's our point for self-examination. As a Christian, am I doing my duty? Am I taking up my cross? Am I just watching the show or am I involved? Am I doing my part? Discipleship involves taking up my cross daily. And number four, follow me. Discipleship. We should recognize the significance of these last two words. One definition of a disciple is simply a follower or one who adheres to the doctrines of another. So Jesus did not say, take up your cross and follow an exemplary person, like a favorite preacher or a favorite elder or a favorite somebody. Now, the Bible does talk about follow good examples. That's true, but he's not saying that's your authority. He does not say, take up your cross and follow your best instincts. Whatever you think, your gut instinct, just do that. He does not say, take up your cross and follow the path of least resistance. He says, follow me. I'm the director here. You're following me. You're my disciple. These were the same words he used to call his apostles to service. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, we read story after story of the need for people to follow the divine lead. Last quarter, we studied from the book of Numbers, and you might remember the spies and the 10 spies that are unfaithful, and they discourage the people, and so they don't end up invading the land at that time, and so God pronounced judgment upon them. Here's what he said, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully. Numbers 32 and verse 11. They did not follow me fully. So Jesus here is saying this again, you got to follow me. It's not a new teaching. This is an age-old principle from God that you got to follow me, and we need to let that sink in to our lives. That means that we replace our will with His and we accept Him as our leader. Of course, that's easy to sit here and talk about on a Sunday morning. Oh yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. But when that truth is applied, when we actually follow Jesus, it involves tough decisions, deep emotions that I have to deal with in my life. Look in Luke chapter 18 for an example. Remember the rich young ruler? In Luke chapter 18 and verse 21, and he said, "All these things I kept from my youth." And Jesus, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now he was facing a decision there that involved apparently some deep emotions. He's very sad. This is going to be hard to do. I don't know if he did it or not, but it's going to be hard to do if he does it. Here's sadness at giving up the things of the world, and we're going to follow that teaching to make the same kind of choices, the same kind of sacrifices demanded of us, efforts, trials, frustrations, all that comes with this. But we've all got to remember it's worth it because, first of all, Jesus deserves it, but also the reward is out of this world. This is the most important decision to make. Whatever I'm giving up. Back in chapter 9, make sure that we don't let excuses get in our way of following Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, when he's calling people, you notice the response of some. In verse 57, as they were going along, this is Luke 9, 57. As they're going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I mean, we read those, we think, well, Jesus is being pretty harsh here. And he's setting a high standard. But remember that Jesus could know people's hearts and could tell when they were just making an excuse. And in verse 60, I kind of wonder what he means in verse 60, "allow the dead to bury their own dead," and I don't know exactly what he means. He might just be saying something that doesn't make any literal sense, just to emphasize the point. He's just saying, just forget your excuses, let the dead bury themselves, you need to come follow me. Or he might be saying, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. In other words, anybody can take care of the funeral stuff, you need to get busy with my work. But whatever exactly he meant there, the idea in the passage is you need to get rid of your excuses. However we might rationalize and however legitimate it sounds in our minds, Jesus is saying, forget all that. You just follow me. And so if that's the kind of master that Jesus is, what excuse can I offer right now for my lack of service to him? What excuse is going to stand up to the divine cross-examination? You know, maybe it sounds good to me or other people, but what about to God? I'll do better. I'm just so busy these days. When I get, I'll do more. I'm just, right now is a bad time for me. What would Jesus say? The Jesus of Luke 9, what would he say to that? Get less busy and follow me. That's all there is to it, Luke 8, 14. We might say, well, as soon as I, you know, I have a goal in mind, as soon as I finish college, as soon as I get married, as soon as I get this promotion, as soon as I retire or whatever, we always have in mind that there's going to be a time when we have more time, and that's when I'll do more Bible reading, I'll pray, I'll do all this kind of stuff. What would Jesus say to that? Because I already told you, life's a vapor, James 4, and it's gone. You follow me right now. And so we might have all kinds of excuses for not doing this, putting this off, whatever. There's just no excuse that's going to hold up to a divine cross-examination. So we need to ask ourselves, are we truly following, not ourselves, not some person, not some church, but are we truly following Jesus? He He said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. John 12:26. Another time, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 10:27-28. So no matter what point we're at in our lives, we need to reexamine these points in ourselves. Do I have a desire to follow Jesus? Am I denying myself? Am I doing my share of the duty in His work? And am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? That is, am I following Him? If you are lacking in some way, repent, come back to Him. If there's some way we can help you publicly, encourage you, pray for you, whatever we can do, come forward as we stand and sing for your encouragement.